The writer to the Hebrews is giving us an exhortation. And we know this is the case from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. We probably don't appreciate those words briefly when we read Hebrews. We think maybe this is not brief when we look at the book of Hebrews. But the writer to the Hebrews says, yes, I have written this exhortation to you briefly. And the reason that he has written this exhortation is that he is warning against apostasy. There is danger afoot among his readers. His readers are very likely Greek-speaking Jews, probably from the city of Alexandria in North Egypt, and they have likely relocated themselves now in the city of Rome. And there's persecution. And the danger of renouncing Jesus Christ is very present. Last week we saw the first admonition, really, that the writer to the Hebrews gives to these individuals in verse 1 of chapter 2, which says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And then if you look at chapter 3 and verse 12, the writer to the Hebrews says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And in chapter 5, and verse 11, he says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's concerned about the individuals to whom he is writing because, as I say, there is this danger of their falling away from Jesus Christ, of their being real apostasy. And so he's laying before these individuals the glory of Jesus Christ. And in this section, particularly, a comparison between Jesus Christ and the glorious angels of God. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, the beginning of our text this morning, that comparison continues. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. The great subject of concern here, and I believe it is the great subject of concern in the book of Hebrews, as the writer once again begins to lay before us this comparison between Jesus Christ and the angels, the great concern is the world to come. Look at that text again. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. This is the age to come, with an emphasis on humanity. Literally, it could be translated this way, the inhabited earth to come, the new earth. Kind of interesting. This is where the emphasis is. But I think we need to get this. It's an emphasis which is pervasive in the book of Hebrews. Again, if you'd look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A reference to the life to come. And then in that chapter of Hebrews where there is a catalog of the faithful, chapter 11. Look at what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. First verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for the New Jerusalem, the city which is to come. And then verses 13 and following in Hebrews 11. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. That's what they were really seeking. The world to come. And that's the theme of which we are speaking. That's the theme that the writer to the Hebrews zeroes in on. In verse 5, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. Let me say at this point that our concern also ought to be the world to come. Life on this earth is fleeting. Those of you who are older know that that's the case. Yet we are consumed with this world, are we not? We are consumed with the material world. We are consumed, as one of our members mentioned recently, with gain. And many of us wind up working 7 days a week and are very weary when it comes time for worship. It's the world to come, however, that should be our primary concern. Now, as we progress in this text, I'd like to turn your attention back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 1, and verses 27 and 28. Because a little background, it seems to me, is necessary here. We have the story of humanity. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was made to be the ruler of the earth. And man was to find his fulfillment in doing the will of God, in ruling in this earth. But we know the story, don't we? Satan came along and usurped man's place as king. Satan wanted what God had given to Adam and Eve. Satan wanted it, and he lied to get it. And then the interesting thing is that it appears that Satan divided up the spoils among his minions so that angels were given power over nations. There's a reflection of that in the Old Testament in Daniel, the 10th chapter. Please turn to Daniel chapter 10. And then we're going to go back to Hebrews, where Psalm 8 is quoted. In Daniel chapter 10 and in verse 20. It's kind of interesting. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20 says, "Then he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come.'" The angel of Persia. The angel of Greece. The side margin in the New American Standard Version says, "The satanic angel of Persia." The satanic angel of Greece. It seems that this sort of configuration comes upon the earth where angels have power through the devil. And of course, we're talking about this present world. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." And he tells us very plainly that we wrestle against the world forces of this present darkness. Of course, there's a popular book by that title, "This Present Darkness." It's in this context that the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. Please turn back now to Hebrews chapter 2. It's in this context that Psalm 8 is quoted. "For he did not subject to angels the world to come." You see immediately the contrast there between this world and the world to come. "He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet.'" Now the question comes as to whom Psalm 8 is really referring here. And I want you to get the picture again. The picture is this: that the psalm is quoted in the context of a fallen world in which we are at war with principalities and powers. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the world to come is not subjected to angels. And the inference is very clear, it seems to me, that the world to come is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 8 is then quoted. "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Psalm 8 is really talking about Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about Psalm 8 is that we really wrestle, do we not? Is it talking about man? Or is it talking about Jesus Christ? And the commentators wrestle with this. And here's what I think Psalm 8 is really talking about. It is talking about the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who comes into the world What happened originally in our world? Well, we've just talked about it a little bit, have we not? When Adam and Eve were created, what kind of a position were they given in the earth? They were given a position where they were told to be the rulers of this world. And they failed. They failed. And from that perspective, we can look at Psalm 8 and we can say, Lord, when I look at the heavens and what you've done, what is man that you should remember him? Or the Son of Man that you should be concerned about him? What is he? He's absolutely insignificant. And that's right. There is nothing intrinsically valuable about human beings. You've been looking at the self-esteem movement in the adult class. And it's interesting that we as human beings should be so concerned about our own worth. You know what God said in Daniel? All the nations of the earth are accounted as nothing. Now, if all the nations of the earth are accounted as nothing, where does that leave you and me as individuals? We are not intrinsically valuable. Murder is wrong. But murder is not wrong because human beings are intrinsically valuable. Murder is wrong because the image of God is born by human beings, and murder is an attack on God through His image bearers. And I think we need to understand that distinction. It took the Lord Jesus Christ to come and assume humanity, which is not intrinsically valuable. And when we grasp that that's the case, dear friends, we understand the great humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me interject here that when we lived in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, we had next door neighbors that we dearly loved. They were like a grandma and grandpa to our kids. And John used to tease our kids about different things. And when they would ride their bike past the house, he would be out there mowing the grass and he'd just tell them, junk, junk. And so one Christmas we got together and we filled up a big box out of our garage, literally with junk. And we wrapped it up and we gave it to John. And he was tickled because he was calling everything junk. And so now we gave him a box of junk. This was John's junk. And that kind of became a byword between our two families. And I'm struck by the fact that we're junk. We think that we're an asset to God, but in actuality, dear friends, we are not an asset to God. We are a liability to God. We sinned and fell. And God had to come to us and assume a human nature which was junk. It was that much of a stoop for Him. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that He does love people like us. That's the wonder of the gospel. People without worth. Look at Hebrews 2 now, again. Verse 7, Thou hast made Him for a little while lower than the angels. Yes, Jesus Christ came, and He was for a little while in a condition lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned Him with glory and honor, and hast appointed Him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. Jesus Christ came into the world a little while lower than the angels. And He died on Calvary's cross in the place of sinners, taking to Himself as He did so a human nature. Dear friends, hear this now, a human nature which can never, ever be discarded. He is eternally united to a human nature, our nature. And what happens? What does Jesus Christ do? Keep your finger there in Hebrews 2 and turn back with me to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul outlines it. And it's interesting because we see exactly the same pattern then in Hebrews. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Jesus Christ came, He died, and He was exalted. Hebrews chapter 2 then says, verse 7, Thou hast made Him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned Him with glory and honor, and hast appointed Him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under subjection to His feet. That's what's happened. Jesus Christ has ascended now, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now in verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, there's a little interpretation of all this given. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. Talking about Jesus Christ again. But now we do not yet see all things subject to Him. But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. We see not now with the naked eye all things brought in subjection under His feet. because we are yet in the present world. He is King, and He is in the process of subduing all things to Himself. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that He must reign until He has made all His enemies a footstool under His feet. And the last enemy is death. And that too will be conquered forever. We do not yet see it. But we see Jesus, made for a little while lower than the angels, and because of suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor. That's the truth of the gospel. We see that in the Scriptures. And we see Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to whom is the world to come subjected? Well, he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. No. The world to come, my friends, is under the rule of Jesus Christ. Who came into this world, took to Himself human flesh, and fulfilled the purposes of God which Adam failed to fulfill. What does this mean to you and to me right now? Well, the first thing it means to you and to me is this: that if Jesus Christ is the ruler of the world to come, then, my friends, if you expect a place in the world to come, you must deal with Jesus Christ. You can't avoid it. And the second thing it means is this: that mankind's destiny is accomplished in Jesus Christ. And if you expect fulfillment in your life, then it has to come through Jesus Christ. Self-fulfillment is an illusion. Only Jesus Christ, the perfect man, can bring that fulfillment. Is Jesus Christ better? Absolutely. And we're going to see as we progress in the book of Hebrews that we dare not take a step back, not one step back away from full-fledged faith in Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is a difficult passage. Forgive me for not explaining it adequately. Open our hearts so that each one of us will understand it better and will follow Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.